In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now shows them the full extent of his love. Love willingly becomes sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God. Love willingly steps under the Father's wrath, so you might be spared. Love does not stop as he is arrested, stripped, and beaten. It does not give up under the scourge. It does not yield when he sees the cross. It does not quit when the nails pierce his holy flesh. His love knows no bounds. He loves not only those first timid disciples who betray him, flee from him, and deny him, but he loves you who gather around him this night, you who are just as timid and fearful, you who mourn the loss of loved ones, the illness, the disease, or the depression of family members, the divorce or estrangement of families. You who fear the loss of jobs, income, or medical insurance. You who are buffeted by sin and death. The Lord tells you how he loves you. He did not come to be served by you, but he came to serve you and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus said to Peter, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. What is this bath but holy baptism? He did not come to give you a good life, but he came so you may have life and have it to the full. He came to cleanse you inside and out with his holy blood. The stain of sin is removed. The curse is lifted. Death is overcome. For the love of God has covered all your sin. No one can enter the kingdom of God without it, for flesh gives birth to flesh. In baptism you have everything." "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. Do you understand his love? He has taken our human flesh and stretched out his arms on the cross. He has washed us, cleansed us, and fed us. Peter thinks he gets it. We think we get it. But do not answer too quickly. Our lack of love is a dead giveaway that we do not understand Jesus' love. Our lovelessness is disguised in many ways. Need I list examples? Pride, anger, covetousness, discontentment, jealousy, just to name a few. We dirty our feet by walking in the world's sins. We like what he's done for us, but when he tells us to cover the sins of others with our love, we pause, because they have disgusting feet. They've deeply hurt us or our loved ones. So we'd rather not associate with them. We'd rather surround ourselves with people who are like us. So we are cold and loveless. Repent. Our feet are dirtied with sin. Turn back to the Lord who baptized you. He calls you back to himself and speaks his love to you once more. When you fail, he will forgive. When you are fearful, he points to his hands and feet. When you struggle, he will uphold. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. This means that when you sin, you don't need to be baptized again, but by contrition and repentance, you return to the baptismal washing. Contrition is sorrow over sin. Repentance is looking to Christ in faith. This is your daily habit. Sins are confessed to God and to one another. Why? Because we live in forgiveness, both the receiving of it and the giving of it. So the washing of feet teaches us this. Confess your sins to Christ, and his forgiveness will wash you clean. As Christ washed our feet, so he tells us to wash one another's feet. We need to know what this means. It does not mean that we are to do it physically, but it means that our love is to cover over their sins. We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. By washing feet, Christ demonstrated Christian love that takes care of others. We bear each other's failings. We open ourselves up to others. And yes, we can get hurt very deeply. But we are always quick to forgive, quick to love, quick to cover their sins against us. If God humbled himself to scrub the toes of sinners, we can humble ourselves and swallow our vindictive spirit to wash the feet of those who betray us. But the church is not a place for perfect people. It is a refuge for repentant sinners. It is not a place to have friends or gatherings, but it's a place for sinners to come and receive the forgiveness of God. It's not a place where no one passes judgment. We will judge you. But we will judge you in the same way we judge ourselves, as sinners deserving hell yet saved by the blood of Christ. So Paul rebuked Peter when he was in the wrong, and Nathan accused King David. Yet both Peter and David are forgiven. We can't hide what we've done, so don't try. I guarantee you, you will not surprise me or anyone else. We all know what sinners are capable of. So we confess and we forgive. We give and we receive. We wash their feet, for as we have been loved by Christ, let us love one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven us. Jesus did not die for perfect people. He died for sinners. He forgives sinners, backstabbing, prideful, outward sinners. So we don't forgive those who make it up to us, but we forgive those who repent. We love our enemies and we forgive those who burden us. Those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to receive the forgiveness of Christ and live in that forgiveness have no part of Christ. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Judas was washed. You see our Lord's love in washing the traitor's feet, calling him to repentance and faith. Yet Judas refused to repent and believe. But let us live in repentance with one another, which is to say, let us live in love. We've hurt each other deeply, but by grace we've also forgiven each other. So let us kneel side by side at the Holy Communion, not because we're all friends or have the same likes, but because we are all sinners washed in the blood of Christ. No, we haven't loved perfectly. No, we haven't spoken properly. Yes, we've had disagreements and perhaps even sharp conversations. But still, we kneel as one body. We eat together. We drink together. Filled with Christ's body and blood and compelled by his forgiving love, let us love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.